Well, this isn't how we thought this was going to go. So, we've never done weddings on the weekends. And when we talked about doing it, this couple, their story in particular was just so amazing. It was almost unbelievable. And we just really thought this would be a very special moment for our community to be a part of. And they're part of our community, and they wanted you to know their story as well. And so, I mean, maybe it was too good to be true. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I haven't known this couple super long, but I have known them long enough to know this groom is very persistent. This is actually going to be the second wedding for this couple. They had been married before, and he just was persistent in his love for her, and he was also just very persistent that he wanted their wedding to be one of the four that happened this weekend. When I meet with couples that I'm going to marry, the first thing I typically do is ask them their story, and most of the stories are pretty standard. You know, they met in college, or they met through friends at work, and they're, you know, been dating for a while, and just feel like it's time to get married. And, you know, when I met with this couple, their story was just, it was like nothing I'd ever heard before. We met at a Starbucks, and I had my drink in front of me, but I'll be honest with you, I don't think I even sipped it once while they told their story. I'm not even sure if I blinked. I mean, it was just one of these stories where you just want to look and grab somebody else and say, like, are you hearing this? I mean, this is just unbelievable. She told me that when they met, she was just at a really bad place, that she had gone through a string of bad relationships and just had quit school and just was in a really, really tough spot. She was working late shift at the Anchor Grill in Covington. Some of you might know that. And she just talked about how the last thing she wanted was another relationship. And this guy comes in and she pours him a cup of coffee, and they, he starts asking her questions, and she said he just seemed genuine. He just seemed like he was genuinely interested, wasn't trying to hit on her or anything. And she decided that, maybe she'd answer some of them, and I guess throughout the night they just had more conversation. And she found herself just really being able to open up to this guy. And then, you know, I guess they came back, and over time he worked up the courage to ask her out on a date. And they dated for a little while, and after a few months of dating, even though she still just was kind of wrestling through, what do I do with this relationship, he asked her to marry her the first time, and she said yes. And both of them said that pretty much things turned south right after the wedding. They both talked about this distance, and how this distance in the relationship was almost like a spiritual reality that just moved into their house, and they just couldn't get beyond it. And when I asked them what do they think caused the distance, I remember her just starting to well up in tears. And she just talked about how she struggled with feeling loved, and she struggled with trusting. And she just felt like this relationship was going to end like all of her others had ended. And so she said it was inevitable. So she just distanced herself. And eventually he would leave her to be with someone else. That's what she thought. But this groom, I'm telling you, this groom's fidelity to this woman is just unbelievable. And over time, his test of fidelity would be severely, severely challenged. They have three kids, and the first was born in the first year of their marriage, and it was the third year of their marriage when she confessed to having an affair and to being pregnant again. And you can imagine how he felt in that, and he just expressed to me his wave of emotions, anger, frustration, you know, still love this woman, what do I do? And, I mean, over time, he just decided that this was the commitment he had made and that he was actually going to be faithful. And he wanted to try to reconcile and work it out. So that was the thought. They told me that pretty soon after the second child was born, though, she left. And left him now with two children to raise on his own. And as he's trying to pick up the pieces from that, he said it was like a year before he even heard from her, didn't even know what was going on with her, but he would hear these whispers. He'd hear whispers about her, you know, dancing in shady clubs, and he'd have people saying, hey, I've seen pictures of your ex-wife on the internet, and just these things that he didn't know how to process or how to deal with, but not hearing anything from her. Until one day he got a call, and I remember him just talking about how there was a desperation in her voice like nothing he had ever heard before. And she just said, I need to talk to you. I need to meet with you. And so they had agreed later that week to meet. And he says she came to that meeting 4 months pregnant. She had been in another relationship and it didn't work out. She was desperate. She didn't have anywhere else to go. And so she, you know, this guy decided, like, he'd put her up in a hotel for the night and that they would try to figure stuff out later. I mean, he has to think about himself. He has to think about the kids. But neither of them actually could imagine at that point that they would come to this point today where they would actually be getting married. Today was supposed to be the storybook ending to a very, very unlikely story. And I just have to tell you, as I sit here and think about what happened, I'm just going back in all my interactions with this couple, and I just, honestly, I've had times where I have judged this guy and just said, I don't understand why you keep putting yourself in that situation. You know from the track record how she's been. I've had times, certainly more than not, where I just feel for him, just to be treated that way by someone he loves. I just can't fathom that. And I certainly had times where I've been empathetic to her as she would tell me pieces of her story. I don't know her whole story, but I just know there's pain there and things that I can't begin to understand. But if I'm honest, I'm really blaming her at this point. I mean, she's just once again been unfaithful to this guy. And I just don't understand that. And I think many of us probably land in that place. I need to let you know there's more to the story than I'm letting on at this point. And some of you probably sensed it. You might sense that this sounds familiar, this story sounds familiar, and that's because it is. So, everybody take a deep breath. And I will tell you, no weddings were harmed in the making of this awkward moment. We cool? Everybody up here, the groom, everybody, all Crossroads volunteers, all meant to make a teaching point. And I know you're like, that's a really elaborate approach to making a teaching point. What in the world could this be about? Well, we are in our series, Lost Books, and this is the last week of the series. And actually, the story I just told you and the tension that you just felt is how you would feel if you read through the book of Hosea. We're talking about the book of Hosea today, and it's all about the faithfulness of God even when we are unfaithful. And if it seems elaborate to kind of go to the extreme of putting on a wedding gone wrong to communicate a teaching point, take a look at what God actually asked this guy, Hosea, to do in the first chapter of the book. In Hosea 1:2, God says this to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." I mean, this is like the politically correct version of this verse. What the words actually mean is God actually told his prophet to go and marry a whore. Go and marry a prostitute. And she is going to have relationships with other men that you can't even count. She's going to have 3 kids, and it's going to be questionable whether they're your kids or if they belong to another man. This is in the Bible. This is the Old Testament. And God is actually telling this guy to live this life. And the reason he did that is because he wanted the nation of Israel at that time to have an experience, to have a literal and physical example that they would not and could not ignore of their unfaithfulness to God. And it seems extreme. It seems extreme until we understand 2 things about God. God is a holy God. What that means is he is perfect and he is set apart from us. And he cannot tolerate sin. He can't tolerate choices we make that are inconsistent with his perfection. That's what the Bible says. In his holiness, he had to expose it. And at that time, the nation of Israel, they were involved in the vilest, you think about the most corrupt, the most base thing you can think of. They were doing it in violation of God's law and in violation of the relationship that he wanted to have with them as his chosen people. But not only is God holy, what you need to understand and what today I want you to really hear is God is also a persistent groom. He's a persistent groom that even in the face of unfaithfulness that his people were showing toward him, he continued to be faithful. And he illustrates this just in powerful, powerful language and examples in the book of Hosea. His faithfulness, even though we are unfaithful. And I want to say a couple things. First, I know if you're like me and you're a guy, you're like, okay, so you're trying to say I'm an unfaithful bride to God. Well, that's weird. I'd be the groom in the wedding. Like, I can't get that. Here's what I want you to think about. What God was doing in using this analogy is this. In that time, the groom was the one who initiated the relationship. The groom was the one that would go to the parents and ask for the bride's hand. The groom was the one that would have to put up something to say, I'm committed to being in this relationship. He was the stronger party in the marriage relationship in that time. And what God is saying through this is no matter how strong we think we are, he's stronger. And honestly, we can't choose God. He initiates this loving relationship with us. And so in that way, we are all a bride. And God is this persistent groom who pursues us. And can you imagine, I mean, we made this up today, but can you imagine actually being a jilted groom at the altar? Can you imagine how that would feel? Can you imagine the wave of emotions that you would have if that was how you were being treated? Or if your bride after marriage was unfaithful to you, and I know some of you in here may have experienced that, and that is unfortunate, and you can imagine, and you know maybe firsthand, the wave of emotions that something like that brings. And what we see throughout the book of Hosea is we see God not as this distant, aloof figure somewhere in the sky, but we see him as this persistent groom who is going through this range of emotions as the bride he loves, his people, are unfaithful to him. Take a look at how this plays out. In Hosea 9, God says this to the nation of Israel. He says, the days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility is so great. You can imagine that if you were a jilted groom, there would be some anger. You would go through periods of anger, and God is saying to the nation of Israel, I'm going to punish you. You keep choosing against me. You keep violating me. You keep trying to find satisfaction. You keep trying to find success. You keep trying to find security in everything other than a relationship with me. And I'm done with it. I'm done with it. But then he goes on because he has all of this depth of emotion. He says this in Hosea 11:4. He thinks about the history they have. And he says, I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. And I bent down to feed them. You can imagine that you would have ranges of anger, but you would also say, oh, but I love this person. I love this person. And God is experiencing this range of emotions. Look at what he says in chapter 13. He says this, you were destroyed, Israel, because you were against me, against your helper. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. God is having this range of emotions as a real jilted groom would if they were being violated and being and unfaithful, if their bride was being unfaithful. But then he goes on in chapter 14 and he says this, I will hear their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God gets to this place where he's like, I can't quit you. I can't quit you. I can't quit you. And God is just demonstrating the persistence he has as this groom, his faithful love, even when we are unfaithful. And we all have our version of this unfaithfulness to God. We all have ways that we choose against God. We all have ways that we violate God's perfect standard. We all have ways where we say, I'm going to try to meet my needs my way. And I'm going to ignore the fact, God, that you want to meet my needs. We all do that. And God is this persistent groom that after all of that, knowing that when we sin and when we violate his law, that needs to be dealt with because he's holy. God finds a way to also be this persistent groom who loves us even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. When you came in, you got a program, a wedding program. I want you to take that out now. And I want you to look on the back of that because there are some words there that are written from the groom to the bride. And I want you to listen as I read these words to you. It says, when I asked you to marry me again, I could tell that you were worried if I really meant it. I don't think you trust that our past will actually stay our past, and that I don't want you to feel any more shame or guilt or regret for things that have gone wrong. You're free of that. I'm free of that. When I met you, all I wanted to do was protect you. I saw you as completely perfect, and that is the person I will always see. So today, I am going to stand in front of everyone and profess what I feel so that you will really hear and believe these things. I am safe, and I will make you safe. I will never turn away from you. Everything I have is yours, and I choose you. Marry me today and know my love. Friends, after God has the emotional response that a jilted groom would have, this is a summary of where he lands in the book of Hosea. And thankfully for us, this is a summary of where God lands in the relationship with us. God remains faithful in his love for us, even when we are unfaithful. Look at how this continues on in the book of Hosea as God is thinking about this unfaithful bride. Look at his response in Hosea chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." This is a jilted groom who is saying, even though my bride is unfaithful, even though my bride is committing adultery against me, I'm going to woo her again. I'm going to allure her again. And I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. And it goes on to say, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. I'm sorry, I want to go back to that. Valley of Achor, that was a place that was just filled with shame for the nation of Israel. Something very, very shameful had happened in the nation of Israel's history in that place, the Valley of Achor. And the word Achor meant trouble. People knew that as the Valley of Trouble. And what God was saying is, even the places of shame, even the places that you've known as shame, I'm going to take that place and make it a door of hope. I'm going to restore even the shameful things, because my love for you is that strong, it's that powerful. And then he goes on in 2:19 to say this, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy." In this verse, what we see is kind of a foreshadowing of how God reconciles his holiness, the fact that he can't tolerate the choices that we make are against him, that in his perfection, he can't tolerate imperfection, and it needs to be dealt with. There needs to be righteousness and justice, and how he reconciles that with loving kindness and mercy. That word, loving kindness, in the Hebrew language is the word hesed, and it's really a difficult word to render in English. It's kind of hard, but the best we can do is loving kindness. But that term is used to demonstrate God's faithful love for his people. The word hesed is used to describe God's covenant relationship with his people, like a marriage relationship to the people that he calls and the people that he engages in and the people who respond to him. He has this covenant relationship with them, and it's illustrated in the nation of Israel and now for us, people who are following after Jesus. And this word hesed, you would think that word would be used not just for God, the groom's covenant love, but also for the bride's covenant love back to God. But what we see throughout the passages of Scripture is actually the word is primarily used only for God's love. And what I think is said in that is we don't have in ourselves the capacity to be hesed love to God. We are unfaithful. But God remains faithful. His love, his hesed for us, is an unchanging love. I came across a great working definition of this kind of God-like love, and I want to read it to you. It says that you could think of hesed as the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of God. Think about that. Think about that kind of love. And what we see in the Bible as the story unfolds is it's that kind of hesed love that is embodied in Jesus Christ. It is that kind of hesed love that is culminated on what Jesus did on the cross for us when he died for all the judgment that we deserved. Look at how someone else in the Bible later on describes the hesed love of Jesus. In Romans, Paul is writing to new Christ followers. He says this, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love, his hesed, for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What Paul is saying is maybe people would sacrifice themselves for a noble person. Maybe. Maybe they would for a good person. But people don't sacrifice themselves for people who commit adultery against them over and over again. People don't sacrifice themselves for people who choose to hate them over and over again and reject the love that they're receiving from them. People don't have it in their capacity to do that. But what he says is, but God demonstrated a love above and beyond anything we could ever understand, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I heard somebody describe that verse this way: while we were busy hating God, he was busy loving us. While we were busy hating God, choosing against God, in what Jesus did on the cross, he was busy loving us. That's a love that blows me away. That I'm unfaithful, that we all are unfaithful to God, But even in the midst of my unfaithfulness, Christ died for me so that the holiness of God could be reconciled with the fact that God wants nothing more than to be in relationship with me. He wants to reconcile himself to me, and he's done that through what Jesus has done on the cross. It is amazing. You could say that Jesus was the living, breathing, and dying symbol of God's love, even when we are unfaithful. And friends, that's love.
So I would imagine that when you guys came into the room and you saw the setup and the strings and all like the scenery and all that stuff, you probably you were a little skeptical, right? Just like, oh, what is this? Is this for real? What's really going on? And actually, I feel kind of bad for the lady that saw me in the back and said, is this a real wedding? I was like, get in your seat. Man, I'm not going to spoil it. But I was thinking about this earlier, about how we have a tendency to become skeptical about a lot of things. And kind of comparing this wedding scenery and this and the groom to who God is and God's love for us. And at least for me, a lot of times when I approach God's love or I hear about God's love or someone says something to me that reflects that, or I read something or I even experience something that reflects God's love, I am a little skeptical. And I would think that after years of knowing God and experiencing that love, that I would get over that. And I don't. I'm always still a little skeptical. And I think a lot of us are that way. And some of you guys might be thinking, oh yeah, but you don't know. You don't know the relationships I've been in, the situations I've been in. You don't know what I've experienced. Like I have reason to be skeptical. But honestly, regardless of what we've experienced, none of us have any reason to be skeptical with God. Because God's not a dude. God's not a human. God's not a earthly friend. He's a whole other deal. And we need to take God for who he says he is. Because when we don't, it's not just skepticism, it's unbelief. If God says he loves us a certain way or his love looks this way and we're skeptical, it's just flat out unbelief. But there was a guy in the New Testament who was struggling with this. He actually asked Jesus, help me with my unbelief. I thought that was pretty bold and humble all at the same time. Jesus, help me with my unbelief. I tend to think that I just need to kind of pick myself up. If I'm having a hard time believing something, I just need to stir it up in myself or something. And instead of just asking Jesus, help me with my unbelief. So I'm going to sing a song, and the words of this song are from God's perspective to you. So I don't want you to sing. I just want you to listen. I want you to read the words, absorb it. And when we're going through these words and we're going through this song, if you have a moment in which you are skeptical of what these words are saying to you, what God is saying to you in these words, ask in that very moment, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief.
You are loved. This
This is freedom, redemption. This is everything, and you are loved. So many songs try to say I love you, but to me they all sound the same. They're a glimpse of truth of the songs I'm singing over you, whispered in your ear. I want you to hear, this is love, this is romance, this is everything, and you are loved. This is freedom, redemption. This is everything, and you are love. When all the voices in this room sing out, filling every corner with the words from your mouth, every inch of space sound will fill. My love is greater still. This is love. You are loved. This is love.
Before we go any further, I just want to invite our First Impressions folks to come on down. We're gonna take up an offering now. And if this is your first time here, I just want you to know, you can just let that disc pass you right on by when it comes. But this offering and why we want to give our funds and our resources to what God's doing here is because we're just a collection of people who've experienced this amazing love, and we just want to share it with everybody we can. And so our funds and our resources go into things that help us share the love of Jesus with other people. You know, I mean, obviously we've done this now 3 times, and every time there's something that strikes me differently. And I think what just struck me in hearing the words to that song is just the simple truth that we are loved. It's just a simple truth, but I think that truth gets crowded out by these subtle, very, very quiet, very, very clear lies that whisper in our ear in moments like this, things like, yeah, you know, that's true for everybody else in this room. Oh, but you know that one thing that you did, you know that one choice you made, you're not loved. You're not loved. And I just want you to know, Jesus came to bust through that lie. He came to bust through that lie so that it would be very clear that while we were still choosing against God, he loved us. So I want you to hear louder than those voices that tell you you aren't loved, louder than the voices that lie. I want you to hear the truth today that you are loved. You are loved by God. And that love produces a response. It produces a response. You see, it's not just that we receive God's love. That's the first part of it. There is also this idea that then we turn away from those things that are not God. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's his loving kindness that draws us to turn from those things. We can't even begin to turn. We can't work our way into a relationship with God. The first thing is for us to simply sit in the truth and receive that we are loved, to simply trust that what Jesus did when he died on the cross paid a debt that we could never pay. And that distance, that spiritual distance, is real. It goes both ways. But when we trust in the fact that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient, it closes the distance between us and God. And we live in that love. And what I'm learning is every day in my relationship with God is simply a daily response to just receiving the love of God. And as I receive the love that God has for me and I understand it more, it produces in me what it takes to turn away from those things that aren't God. So the one thing I want you to hear today, I don't want you to hear that this is about you becoming a better version of you, because it's not. We can't become a good enough version of ourselves to earn God's love. God set his love on us in that while we were busy hating God, he was busy loving us. As I just kind of went on my own journey in this week of reading through this and preparing for this, I was just struck with that in a new way for myself. That God loves me, that he loves me, that he sets his love on me even after all the choices I've made and will make that are inconsistent with him, the adulterous choices I make, God loves me. Man, that is unbelievable. I can never earn that. I just get to receive that. And it produced a response in me that I just wanna, in this moment for me, I just wanna say a prayer. And maybe if you're here for the first time, maybe you've just kind of connected some dots and it's like, you know, I get this for the first time. I get what Jesus' death on the cross actually means. I understand that it was the way that I got restored to the groom, and that God is persistent, and I'm not going to be perfect, but God actually, he loves me even in my imperfection. I get that, and I just want to trust that. And I want to say, yeah, I want to be in on that. And if that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, then I'm in. If that's you today, then this prayer that I'm going to pray in a moment, you might want to pray it with me. You might want to pray your own version of this in your own words to God. And I just want to say that for many of us, it may take way more than just this 50-minute experience for you to connect all those dots, and that's totally cool. And maybe for you, you've just seen God differently today. You've seen a different picture of the God of the Bible, and you're just up for exploring more of what that means and actually what Jesus' life means to your life today. And if that's the case, then I want to tell you that the next 6 weeks, this journey we're about to go on as a community here at Crossroads and at 50 other churches, it's called Reset. It's all about resetting our assumptions about Jesus. That might be the great next step for you. Wherever we are, there's a response to this. And if your response is like mine and it's like, I'm ready to receive, then I'm just going to pray a prayer. And again, you can pray along with me. You can say it in your own words to God. But God, I just want to say that I am thankful. I am thankful for how you love me. I'm thankful that you love me even when I'm unfaithful. And I recognize that I am unfaithful, that I choose against you, and that I don't have it in myself to be faithful to you. But God, I trust that what Jesus did for me paid all of the debt that I had because of my own sin, my own choices against you. And I trust that that is sufficient for me. And so when I just trust that, I receive your love. And I just believe that that love empowers me to turn away from those things that are not you. And I just want to say today, for me, for Chuck, I want to receive your love like that every day. And I want to grow in my understanding of how you love me. Amen.